Reading again in that little book of Ruth, chapter 4, the book of Ruth, the concluding chapter of this book tonight. We read the whole chapter, Ruth, chapter 4. Then went Boaz up to the gate and settled down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, O such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men at the elders of the city, and said, Sit ye down here, and he sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi that has come again out of the land of Moab, selling a parcel of land which was her brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, but if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may go. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest to be with the hand of thy own by thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. And this was a matter in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders of the wall that he would hear witnesses this day, that I have caught all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Malan's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Malan, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate of the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make a woman that has come into thy house, like Rachel and like Leah, which through did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Pharaoh, who came our heir of the Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this your woman. So Boaz took Ruth, that she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name make it famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee, that is this new child, this young child, he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thy old age. For thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and led it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Pharez. Pharez begot Hezron. And Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. And Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. Now we trust that the Lord will help us to have some understanding of this important passage. Now tonight, as you all know, brings us to the conclusion of our few studies of the book of Ruth. I think I have to be the first to admit that they have only been very, very superficial and very introductory and exploratory studies of this very, very important little book of the Old Testament. Its beauty far exceeds its brevity, and its importance is much greater than its letter. And so we have just, I would say, skimmed through the 3 previous chapters, and tonight we are going to take a look in a few moments at chapter 4. Before I do that, I want to say a number of things that will maybe put together some of the loose ends, and will send us away with at least some framework of the book in our minds. First of all, we, or at least a careful reader is maybe a little bit surprised at the title of this book. as we mentioned on our previous slide, there's only one or two books in the Bible, or at least in the Old Testament, that bear the name of a woman. And as far as I know, it's the only book in the Old Testament which carries the name of a Gentile. And a Moabite. Very, very strange to see in the Hebrew canon, in the Jewish section of Old Testament scripture, that they would have a book so highly treasured that carries the name of a Gentile. There's also a second surprise in the sense that when Ruth is the title of the book, she is not really the theme of the book. The name of Ruth occurs in the book 12 times, or thereabouts. The 13th time in the Bible is in Matthew chapter 1. The name of Boaz and the name of Naomi, they both occur in the book 20 times. I mentioned last night that the book is made up more than half, 54.2%, if you just want to be exact. It is made up of that percentage of speeches. And Boaz and Naomi, they both say far, far more than Ruth. So that when it bears her name, she is not really the main character. She is a important character, but not the main character. And then we get to the end of the book, because you would ask me who then is the main character on the human level. There is an argument to be made for the fact that God himself is the main character in the book. But on the human level, I take it that probably the main character in this book is Naomi. And as I say, when you get to the end, and this little baby is born, miraculously and wondrously, and to the joy of the whole village of Bethlehem, they don't say, "Oh, did you hear the news that Ruth had had a baby boy?" Much to our surprise, they say, "Did you hear the news that there is a son born unto Naomi?" So that the lady who started out in the book with so much sorrow, she is the one who finishes up with the joy of this son, who in actual fact was really a grandson, but is attributed to her as a son. Now, if we do take Ruth just for a second, because we have been putting a fair little bit of emphasis upon Ruth, you know that we thought on an earlier night after the wonder of her decision in chapter 1, the clarity and the conviction with which she made it absolutely and abundantly firm that I am finished with idolatry and I have pledged my love and my faith in the God of Israel. And the thing that is refreshing because of its clear profession of faith. When we turn the page to chapter 2, we really appreciate it for diligence. It would almost seem from dawn to dusk, or at least from morning to evening, she worked in the field with practically not a break. Her diligence as a newcomer was very... Last day we thought about her devotion. When many of the other people in Bethlehem were asleep, she was at the Redeemer's feet, learning the counsel of his lips and discovering some of the secrets of his heart. And now, once we get, of course, to chapter 4, it's not her decision or her diligence or so much her devotion. We're thinking about her destiny. In chapter 4, she takes her place at the Redeemer's side as his bride, purchased by redemptive grace and faith. Now, you may say to me before you leave the book, what exactly is its main theme? I have made very little of that this week, and I think I'm duty bound, just out of faithfulness in the text of Holy Scripture, I'm duty bound to say a little about that for about 5 minutes. Really, I think the whole theme of the book is only discovered when you get to the last word. The last word of the book is death. The last word of the previous book in the Old Testament tells worthless servant. In those days of the judges, there was no king. Everybody just did as he pleased. Anarchy and apostasy and the total breakdown and lack of authority, there was no king. We would begin to ask ourselves the question, will there ever be a king? Is this a problem that is so great that God has no solution to it? Well, you see, this book quietly tells us that when everything seemed to be going awry, God was working. And he was producing and creating and manipulating and carrying forward with the patience of his providence. He was carrying forward events that would produce a man who would solve the problem. Hardly anybody noticed it. He didn't put a big notice in the Palestine morning view. But I'm preparing a king. Or there's a king being booked. Nobody, there was nothing written in the sky. But just quietly in the family life of these people, God was working. And when you get to the end of this little book, we're told that the king born. And then in the next book, of course, the book of Samuel, the king is anointed. So the king required, the king provided a secret, and then the king anointed. It's great. I say, one of the encouragements of the little book is just this, to let us know that God is still carrying forward his purpose, even though on the exterior it may seem to be very much otherwise. Now, just in connection with that, I want to say a little bit more about the preservation of the royal line. Actually, one of the interesting ways, some of the younger ones will follow this very quickly and easily. One of the easy ways to think about the Book of Ruth is just like a drama. You know, you have Shakespeare's drama. And if you try to take a page and you write down the, remember you used to have to do it there in your study of Macbeth and all those other things. But the first thing to be considered as you went through the drama was the dramatis persona. That is a list of the people, the person who act on the play out on the stage. Now it's interesting to take a look at this drama and list out the dramatis persona, Elimelech, Mara, Kilian, Boaz, Ruth, Naomi. And then the unnamed characters. The women of chapter 1, the women of chapter 4, the elders of chapter 4, the overseer of chapter 2. All the different people that step out of the sidelines and the shadows, they play a little part upon the stage. Every one of these persons fills a little part of the drama. And they're all necessary for the unfolding of the plot. That's the other thing. Not only the persons in the drama, but of course you have to think about the plot. And then you think about every chapter as an act. You remember old Shakespeare, Act 1, and Scene 1, and Scene 2. When you just do that, some of you younger ones, it'll be a simple exercise. It's a thing you can do it in half an hour before you get your supper tonight without any problem. Act 1, Act 2, and in each act, you'll have three scenes. For example, in Chapter 1, they're all packing their bags and they're going away down to the rabbit hole. That's Scene 1. When you get to the end of Chapter 1, Scene 3, pack their bags and they're coming back. In the middle of Chapter 1, you have Scene 2, the dialogue between Naomi and their two daughters. You go to Chapter 2, you have Act 2. The first few verses of Chapter 2, they deal with a conversation between Naomi and Ruth at home before she goes to work. Scene 2 of Chapter 2 is how Ruth gets on in the field when she's at work. Scene 3 of Chapter 2 is Ruth and the conversation with Naomi when she comes home after work. Chapter 3 has three scenes, Chapter 4 has three scenes. I don't think anything more kind of that. Now, you get to Chapter 1. You start off, as you know, with four people. A fairly, in ancient terms, a fairly strong situation. A man, his wife, two sons. Very strong, man. That is, In this group of four, you have three males, and you have one female. So things are in reasonable good shape. You're not being too long until suddenly the three males have disappeared. And they're all beneath the soil. And you're left with one woman. And to that woman have they added two girls who are Moabitish girls. So the situation within a few verses has radically changed, and the hope for the line is becoming maybe shaken. When you say these two have got three girls, three ladies, three females, so they start out, but there's one of them left out. So the chapter that started out with three men and one woman, still a fair bit of potential, masculine strength and dignity. When you get to the end of that chapter, you've just got an old woman by the standards of that day. And every day, she knows from her own lips, she says, "I'm past childbearing age. I can do that." She said, "I'm just back. I'm just back." She says, "The Lord has stripped me. I would really get in my own age words as just a wee tinge of bitterness." She said, "The Lord has stripped me of absolutely everything." And she said, "I was quite full with my husband and my two boys." And she said, "Look at me now." She said, "Don't be calling me. I only call me Martha." She said, "My life has been made very bitter because the Lord has robbed me of everything and has brought me back absolutely empty." You say, "Well, not only you say the Lord has brought you back here empty, what about you, this other girl with you?" Nobody's talking about her. She's only a Moabite. I'm talking about what I am in my family as belonging to the tribe of Judah. The three men are gone, and I've been brought back here empty. And she doesn't even. She doesn't even mention the girl. She's so wrapped up in the suffering and in the sorrows that have come upon her, that momentarily, when she's expressing her grief to the ladies of the village of Bethlehem, she even forgets, she wouldn't even think that Ruth was there. Now it turns out, that the very girl whom she apparently overlooked is the very thread of hope for the future. When she thought, "I have hit rock bottom, and there's nobody with me, and there's nobody really cares for me, and there's nobody can do anything to help me, I'm completely bereft and bankrupt, and the Lord has brought me back with absolutely zero," then things weren't just as zero as she thought, because there was a girl there whom she discounted a bit, as far as her even despised Ruth personally, but as far as being a contributor to the perpetuation of the royal line is concerned, this girl is a mere Moabitess, and she can make absolutely no contribution. You know, there's really somebody here in this meeting today. Can I say to you, maybe you're just about in your life where Naomi was at the end of chapter 1. You think that you just hit at the ground bottom. You feel that things could hardly go much lower. You feel that you could hardly have much less. You've just been brought in. You know, you remember happy days. Days when you had health and strength and friends and prospects and a bit of money and so on. You know, remember those days, but there have been twists and turns in life, and you have just been brought down there until you feel, "I have just about hit the bottom." Did I say it? Don't give up hope, and don't give in to frustration, because remember, you can get wrapped up in your own situation, and I want to say that really things might not be as bad.
as they seem to be.
I guess in the next chapter, just on the book of Hebrews, very, very quickly, we're going to see the things going there. But this is important to this man, so I'm coming out with a plot as a theme to this. In the next chapter, this girl, who I only come to make her a contribution to the royal line, this girl says, no, well, I'm not going to blame you. I said, well, you might want to have all right, sorry. So you're already being dirty, you're just a piece of stuff. Take your chance, go ahead if you want. So she leaves home that morning, that's where she's going. Naomi doesn't tell her where to go. She just says, wherever you get a feed, we'll let you in, because the boys that are working out there in the field, they're not too keen on girls like you for both. But if anybody gets you in, well and good. So Naomi sent us home that day. Well, it's up to 10 o'clock. I think the only thing that's home is she got ready. Well, it's up to lunchtime. And she said she's not home yet. She wants to get something. And got before her family out of the room, and she still wasn't home. She said, well, she's here, they must have got someplace. On this. Then at last, through the shadow of the evening, appeared Ruth with this great face, which was the keeper of barred that she'd beaten out. And when she staggered in through the door, just about able to carry this massive great face sack of barley, I think Naomi just awaits. All service has appeared. You see, Naomi wasn't enough. Throughout the half of her lifetime, Naomi has seen people coming home from bathing. And when you come home from bathing, you generally carry the brush with you if you're going to put in your house. But this girl comes home with an absolute armful of stuff that she's just about to marry. And Naomi says, wherever she's been, she has no bad feeling for her. She's met someone's heart. Never put a leg of this money. She says, where were you? Where were you been? And Naomi, she says, no. She said, I was being in the field of a boy called Owen. I think I only want to see it. She says, what? Foolish? She said, I haven't seen him for years. You know that he's related to us. He's one of our kinsmen. He's a Goel. And I think Ruth was never Goel, but a Goel. Anyway, so you're supposed to look at these. What's a Goel? He's a Goel. That's the Old Testament technical term for a redeemer. It just meant as much to a Moabite. Pentecostal was made to use them. That is a very important term of the ancient Greeks, and I explained it to one. He's wanting to go ahead and find out. She really took the shake. She says, let me just think. Let me just think for the world. Do you think this is better work? And then she says, if you go back to Mark, he says, not at all. She said, he's going to stay right in the harvest.
What? He told you to stay in the harvest? You see, this, most of these fellows just get the net and into the field for one day. It's an absolute maximum, and once they see the cleaner go out that night, they say, oh, that's the end of the verse.
One day is enough for that, it's my reason.
She said, this man told me to stay every day.
And I think that only one of edge and ever kept the way to it. She said, the big things are going to you. Things are going to you.
And this girl that she thought had little potential just 3 or 4 days, maybe a week before, now her heart misses a beat.
And she says, Henry, imagine just going down there and taking a beat and it's a beat no matter who.
She says, I wonder
if the Lord is the Lord. Or is it just the Lord to be for? What is he really about to be as I said?
She says, I told the people, I told all these women in the village that the hand of the Lord has come out bitterly against me, and that he has stripped me, and he has afflicted me, and he has disciplined me, and he has hurt me, and he has beaten me down. I give the Lord a very bad breath.
She says, I'm one of them, he's not just as hard as I am. But that is the Lord's we have. Then, she said, oh, this is a plot of the book. I thought he's drama. I rather enjoy it as a drama. Because some people read the Bible and you think they're reading a book as dry as dust. And so we might get to chapter 4, but that's not right. And they all come back tomorrow then. And that'll clear on.
So we work away at this.
Now, she got excited. I said, this is what I do. So I really came back the next day. Where what's happened? I don't know. She said, now there's work. And she said, I came back a week later, working every day. Now, how's it going? 6 weeks later, it's up to the end of the harvest. And I think of Naomi sat every night. She says, Nabby, say something to her today. But it's not right at the end of the harvest. But he hasn't said a word before. He just let her dream. And dream, and dream, and dream, and dream. And every day she turns up home, they keep my room in her life. It's getting to the end of harvest. In a week's time, she's going to have more cleaning. We might have gathered up enough stuff to keep us going for a little while, but after a few weeks, we tell them and say, what are we going to do here? And I think the lady that has been so excited, and they're so built up, when the thing didn't materialize, just with a little bit more strength, she kind of leave out of panic. Maybe became a matchmaker. A priest said, if you remember last time, you know, some of you mothers get panicked when you see young Johnny's birthday getting to such and such a thing that's double bigger than so on. And young Mary's birthday, you get panicky and so on. Well, you can just be, you see, the Bible is a human. And so Naomi said, yes, we're going to have to do something. He said, I believe that the grace he has mentioned to you. But of course, we knew the story now. We have to bring. It wasn't that he didn't want it. He had gone as far as he could go. He had given her permission from the thieves. He had given her those special handfuls of furniture. He had heaped upon her as much grain as she could carry. He had been as kind and generous as ever a man could possibly be. He had given her as many indications as possible of his kindness. He was prepared to do the part of a redeemer. But he felt now, I'm much older now. And it would be most unfair of me to make any suggestions to this young lady and impose myself upon her. When she's such a virtuous young woman, she will have the pick of the whole countryside. And it would be unkind of me to make any suggestions that would make her feel something. If I suggest that I marry you and I redeem the inheritance route, because I've been so kind, she'll be compelled to accept it. I've put her into an impossible situation. I've put her into a corner. So he said nothing. And he was waiting. And I only was waiting. Well, I only. Of course, I'm not blaming her now, but I think she detected the thing right. She says, I'll tell you what to do. She says, the time has come that you have to go and say something to him. But this wasn't in person. This wasn't a bold portion. She wasn't launching herself or throwing herself in front of him. You can see the situation was absolutely impossible for him to make the approach. So of course that takes us into what we were at last night. And as soon as Ruth mentioned it, we indicated then in a different manner. Without even hearing it, he didn't even say, Ruth, give me another 3 days and I think of it. You people think of it. As soon as she woke up on the floor, it was a thing that could have gotten somebody else chased for her life. She took a risk. Because seeing things going forward and things involved risk, calculated risk, and as soon as she made it her own, he said, right, he said, I will give you my promise. He gave her the thing of deal. Just the same way as I was about to give the girl an engagement ring. He says, not afraid to my honorable intentions. Take that into your wallet, Lord. And he says, I want to tell you, he says, you go home, he says, I'm finished this thing tomorrow. Actually, I should say, brother and sister, I used to scold me maybe for this, but you know, it's the last night, so I'm taking a bit of liberty here. I believe when a man makes a commitment to the woman, So when the young man makes a connection with the young woman, what he's calling Jesus, and then he wants to follow. After that, there should be reasonably compassion. Now, I know we're talking about the Eastern culture, but he proposed, she proposed, he accepted the proposal last night, and he didn't even go home to his breakfast. He left the session too early, and he came right away the next morning. He said, if it's entirely of this, he said, I'm not old. He said, here's a poor widow, and the heart is leaning period is over. And he said, we're moving into a new phase of the year and taking everything into account. He said, there's absolutely no need for further delay. And he said, for me to be honest with her, he said, I go and have it completed. Well, unless you think you do it the next day, just keep your head steady for a little way, they put it there. After that reading says it over, there's no space left after that. But we say nothing more along that line. Now, so then we get into chapter 4. Chapter 4. And he admires. And this little boy comes along and comes away into the end of the chapter. Now this is a prophecy. Yeah, this little baby boy has Naomi's nursery. Oh. Her hands full, her arms full of a little bundle of new life. And she's looking down into a little face which she thought she would never see. And she's listening to a cry which she thought she would never hear. And the neighbors are all there and they say, you see, Naomi's got a new child. Have you seen that the very girl when she thought to make little contribution at the end of chapter 1, that's the very girl that they come to see. So that I only speak her heart. And she said in chapter 1, the Lord has brought me back. Amen.
And he had robbed me of everything. Why should I know there was disobedience in our family? And I was disobedient, I don't know who I went to. She says, I knew that. But she said, he has absolutely stripped us of everything. He has left me empty. When you get to the end of chapter 3, and Boaz has accepted Ruth's proposal. You remember last time he said before he let her go, he said, bring your veil. Hold it. I think, as I mentioned, I reckon that he does it until she could carry no more. He says, take that home. He says, I don't want you to go to your mother-in-law. And she went to her mother-in-law that morning. She said, mother-in-law, she said, this man has given me a full pint of barley, and he said it was for you, for I want to come back to you. Naomi has her hands full of grace. See at the end of chapter 4. Something better coming. She has her hands full of little God's heart. And you say, Oh, the women were all there. The same women that had heard what she said when she came back about 9 months or a little more before. The same women are, and they said, blessed be the Lord, which has not left Naomi without his dear parents, I said, what? I've taken a long time to say that, and I don't regret taking it. No, I intended to take that if it needed it, but I say this. Deep in unfathomable lies.
of never-failing skill. God treasures up his bright design and works his sovereign will. Blind unbelief is sure to err. Scan his working day. God is his own interpreter. And he will make it. I tell you, in chapter 1 of this book, this dear woman, Naomi, and I have said tonight some negative things about her, but thank God I could say some great things. I did say some commendable things. And let me just take a moment and say one or two more. But she was faced with a riddle. Wrapped up inside an enigma, as her friend said. But once you get to chapter 4, within the space of a year, 10 years of sorrow have been compensated by a few months of wonderful confidence and joy. Don't despair, my dear. I would like to know, and this is for Naomi's credit, I would like that Naomi was just thrilled with the way the two boys are. The Holy Spirit doesn't give us comment. But just having the way of all moving down, Elimelech and her husband and the two boys, and Elimelech died, and then I said the two boys married Moabite here. Now I know that only was out of the land of the time, but I can't help but see that I only was a bit let down. Well, of course, in a sense, how could you blame the boys marrying two girls like that? Because that's where their parents took them. I'm not criticizing people's families, not at all. I do like to do that, but you know the way it happens. Sometimes we take people's places. And we point people in certain directions, and we hope they'll go no further. And then when they do go further, and we travel down the line that we have pointed, we're all aghast and say, if they're not going to do, they should have done that. But actually, we started them on the road. You see, Naomi and her husband put these boys on the road to Moab. But maybe when they married the two girls, she wasn't that talent. But one thing I say to her credit is this. When she discovered that something has happened that I can't change. Now listen carefully. She didn't take a mallet. You're worried that marriage is going a bad break and a bad crowd. It's just the worst of the worst. I'm going back home. Don't you ever dare to bring her across our door to you. You know what she did? It seems to me that even though she might not have approved of it when it happened and she couldn't change it, instead of giving Ruth a cold shoulder, I only showed so much kindness for this girl Ruth. And there's such a godly influence over it that when it came to the crunch, Ruth fact that he wanted to follow her back to the land of Palestine. And I speak to you dear Christians, the many things that happen in your life and in your family that you can't just give your full blessing to, but they happen and you can't change them. Now, you're probably hurt. And there's many of you that have resented them. And maybe a little bit of your reputation has been injured. And you feel like washing your hands of the whole business. I tell you, could I say, forgive me for I'm talking about waters that I've never been swimming in. You forgive me for that, but can I say this? Don't you do that. You do your best to save as much as you can to save. Isn't it very precious? Now this, not for even one tenth of a millisecond. This does not excuse our disobedience. But I'm glad that written right across the Bible is a precious truth. That human failure can never be God's purpose. There was failure, but God carried the purpose through until chapter 1, the emptiness became fullness. The barrenness became bounty. The death was turned into life. And the bereavement were turned into new birth. Now, I better say a little bit about chapter 4. Of course, The nod, no, the statement was a nod. I told her with Ruth and the chief there that she was in that further right. We have put emphasis, he really emphasized in this chapter, the man who plays a big role in that further right goes to the kingdom. Actually, that's the topic of chapter 4. In its Greek form in the Hebrew Bible, the word redeem or redemption, it occurs 22 times in this little book. I think I said maybe it was Sunday night or one of the nights, I said that redemption is one of the great themes of the Bible. It's first introduced in the Bible by Jacob, and it carries right through until we're given the vision by John in the book of Revelation. From Genesis to Revelation, it's pictured in the book of Exodus. It's one of the key words. It's prophecy in Isaiah, and it's practice. We have redemption actually in practice right here in this little book of Ruth. Now I think the word redeem and this context and all that, it occurs in this fourth chapter something like 14 times. So redemption is the great theme of this little chapter. Now, he is going to redeem her. It's a superlative mercy. The Gentiles like ourselves could ever have a relationship with the glorious redeemer. The heavenly Lord. Now let me think of just a close of this meeting that I have prolonged the meeting tonight. Let me think about some of the features of the Redeemer that are seen in this chapter. I've already hinted at this, so I mention it very quickly. You know, there's a ruin. A total ruin that the Redeemer prevents. You can very quickly imagine what the story would have been had those never intervened. Two widows, poor, disadvantaged, rejected by society, no children, their husbands and the men go dead, and unless Boaz had intervened into the poverty of that dreadful situation, that whole family would just have sunk into oblivion. And the picture that was dark, within a year or two would have been darker still. And the picture that was already bleak will very quickly have become black. But that ruin that's almost unthinkable, it was prevented by the people. You do not think it inappropriate that even in this closing meeting and at the close of this meeting, I'd ask us just to think, dear brothers and sisters, what would the finish of our little story have been? And the Redeemer never looked at them. Some of you stand pretty well in the Word, and you are already going to the ruin. Others of us would quickly have followed. We were saved when we were young. We would have followed that way. And then when we take a look over the brink, into the darkness of a bottomless eternity without Christ, does it make our hearts thankful that we ever came to work? You know, these three ladies, well, we've been talking to them a little bit down the line. They would have told you some great mercy that they ever took an interest in. We fall to speak for all eternity. And we appreciate the ruin from which we saved us. I only want us to think about the ruin that the Redeemer prevents. But I say just a little bit, because we have partly covered some of this. I want to think about the requirements which the Redeemer met. You see, if a man was going to be a Redeemer, he couldn't just be any Tom, Dick, or Harry. Just to get right to the point, because of the time, there were three features, three requirements for a Redeemer in the Old Testament that were absolutely indispensable. First of all, he had to be religious. Secondly, he had to be rich. And thirdly, he had to be ready. If a family was in need, you could have found a man who was quite rich and quite willing and generous, but he wasn't really in it. Couldn't do it. If a family was in need, you could have found a man who was related to the family and he was rich.
He could do it, but he wouldn't do it.
You know, these ladies, they had a man who was all of them. Dear brothers, we have a real place. I wouldn't need to spend any time in a meeting in Wallace Avenue with an audience like this talking about my rich people. Eternal rich. I wouldn't need to, although I would love to. I would love to spend a while speaking about my ready people. When others say they would love to. Time to sing about them. But joy will his. He's dead. He wasn't coaxed, he wasn't compelled, but with the spontaneity of eternal love, he moved and he passed the angels by, as we sang last night, and he came to the threshing floor, and then he went to the gate, it was Gethsemane and Golgotha. Thank God he was ready. And he was repentant. Because a better man than any of us here said one day, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made up and not to redeem. And He was going to redeem the person who was made of a woman. You see, kinsman, thank God, you wish it never. We were reminded about it here at the start of this week. We should never become familiar that much. God partaking of the yard of human flesh, that on the very ground where man has failed, he may pay the price of an eternal redemption and satisfy the sanctuary of eternal justice. What a mighty redeemer. The requirements which he met, you know, those met all of these. Now, I want to think for a second, and I'm moving through these quickly. Because we want to read, this is a group that continues to the final chapter of redemption. We sang that they're redeemed while I love to redeem it. Another name we sang, I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. Let me say a little bit about the responsibility which the Redeemer assumed. The ruin which he prevented, the requirements he met, and the responsibilities he assumed. This is where the other kind of got stuck. Because when Moses started to explain to the men of the gate here in this passage, he said in front of this nearer kinsman, he said, now listen, he said, there are two things here. He said, first of all, there's the property. He said, when this family fell into disobedience, they lost their whole inheritance. Mind you, those oh, don't talk. There was some inheritance was forfeited when he fell, wasn't it? We lost something. I tell you with regret tonight that my father was an exceedingly wealthy man. And what he lost, had he never lost it, I would have been a millionaire in the matter. But he lost it, and he mortgaged the human race to Satan and sin. No, and Boaz said to them, I said, when these people went out the lost it, they said, you'll have to redeem the inheritance. Boaz said, I will. He said, oh, that's not it. Some of the people around that live like that. He said, sure. See, this first fellow was interested in a man. He said, I will. Then Boaz came in with the second part. But he says, now just let me tell you, he says, as well as redeeming the land, he says, you'll have to redeem the lady. She is dropped. Don't you think of an innocent bird? Well, who thanks? He says, I didn't mind. He says, I don't mind the estate. He says, I'm not too keen on this mobile. So he said, I take the estate, you mean the estate? And he said, I'm going to take the estate of a Elimelech at the time, at the time that I owe me and look after her. And he said, you're going to plan this other Moabite. So he says, 2 minutes. And he said, I'll have to marry her. And he said, if I have any children, then it all goes to her. And I lose the whole. He said, no way. No way. I'm Moses says that new term. He says, this thing you have to take both. You're not only the bar, but the female.
He said, I'm interested in the property, but I'm not interested in the people. Or the person.
Ah, oh, dear brother, have we redeemed and spent the night for both? You know, when the Savior died on the cross, he didn't only buy the lamb. There's probably over, you know, who owns Afghanistan in person? Who owns Palestine? Who owns this? Who owns that? And there are very many territorial disputes in the world. Here we are, a little group of people gathered tonight in Wallace Avenue, and we know who is the title leads to the whole thing. It's the man who died at Calvary. So we want the earth. I think there's a very interesting something we want the field. The field. I want the field. The whole world belongs to the risen man of Calvary. And he didn't only buy the place. Thank God he bought people for that. He wasn't just interested in property, he was interested in people. You see, it was the first man to see that I take this on. It's not too bad buying the farm, but if I prepare to these two women, and maybe their offspring and all that goes with them, keep it. They tell me that they keep these two women, but I can go. It could for them to be an expensive thing. But I think it really should be the last night, the last minute, when I make statements like that. He said, it could be very expensive. And he said, I wouldn't dare to take the risk. Oh, yeah, but see, you're right, man. He said, I'd say it. Any of you brethren step up here now, and you're welcome to do it. Tell me about the conversation that took place in town. And the recovery of the forfeited inheritance of Adam and the slavery of the human race. And when not an angel could respond to the call, one steps forth and says to God the Father, put it on. And he said, I'll go to the gate. And he said, I'll pay it all. Jesus paid it all the heavenly gold. Since and after him was saved, he washed them white. Thank God there's one who did not only meet the requirements of a Redeemer, but he praised God, brethren and sisters, with a steady hand and with a loving heart. He has carried the responsibilities of the Redeemer, and he has met them in full. Well, you see, it's about time that we are getting to the end of all this. I it certainly is, because this whole business is a victory. You know, it was not righteous then. I would have needed to say a little bit about the righteousness of the Redeemer. Boaz made it clear. He said, I get this other man, and he said, get the ten elders. Get ten of the elders. And we'll do it to the gate. And we'll done with probity, and it'll be done with publicity. He said, there'll be nothing underhand, and there'll be nothing back door in this. He said, everybody in this village can see that what I'm doing now is done in absolute righteousness. And he said, in 2 years' time, there'll not be a man able to come down to the office at the gate and say, look, gentlemen. So the man did a deal here 2 years ago, and he cheated me out of it. He said, I want this to be done out in the open in such a way that 20 years down the line. And he said, for the rest of the descendants, for the coming generations, whoever they may be, he said, there'll not be a single human being able to raise up a fist. Well, I'll tell you, dear friends, and great thoughts to say. Just think about it. Do you know that when the Lord Jesus died for us on the cross, he not only did a work of love, but he has done a work of such righteousness that neither the devil nor the demons of hell can even raise a charge of point of finger. Wouldn't you even perfect? And a million years from now, the devil could step up before the throne and say, oh God, you see all these people that you have brought to heaven? The basis on which you brought them here was under God. You know what Paul said about it? He stood before him and he said, gentlemen, this thing was not done. He says, Christ died in the open. No, Paul said in Romans 3 that God has set him forth.
to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, as he says in the same chapter, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. It's redemption in righteousness in Romans 3, and thank God it's redemption in righteousness in Ruth 4. Well, what about the results of it? There's a new relationship for him. It's a Jewish nobleman, and he has a Gentile bride. What a relationship. The girl who in chapter 2 was sharing in his harvest, and the girl who in chapter 3 was seeking for his help, is the girl who now in chapter 4 is settled in his home. Bring her home. This child is born, there's new fruit, and there's hope for the future, and that's going to reveal the joy of all this. I think it's just beautiful to look down at the end of the chapter and see the happy family scene with this child born, and all the sorrows of the past, and now there's a permanent joy, and now as I said, and I'm jumping, I've taken some time to reach out, the women rejoicing, Ruth rejoicing, Naomi rejoicing, Boaz rejoicing, and the last word is here. Now the main thing as we pray is this, I've got to believe that this is a typical. And you can see once I got into it, it's hard to stop because I'm very sure about it all the time. You're the juicy bit, it's the nice bit. But then we don't know what the book talks about half the time. So I try to work out how to go. And on a practical level, what I'm emphasizing is just as we separate this. Do you see all this whole business getting up to date? The amazing thing is that big goal, it was reached by people just doing their ordinary work. Now I said with the last case, there's not one of these people who was a king, or a judge, or a prophet. There's not one of them fought a war. There's not a hero. In the normal sense of that, it's just an ordinary man and a farmer. And he's careful about his feet. It's a young widow, and she's very careful about looking after an older widow. It's a crashing goal. It's a home. It's burials. It's births. It's people just committed to the duties of life. And they actually, the probability is, you know, the probability is that these people all day, and maybe they never learned in their lifetime how important the rule was that they would get. Now the window. Ruth got a new resource. Great problem. Boaz was an old man. He never saw him. They never found him. Naomi never saw him. But the thing is, God saw him. And God was working in their lives now for what he was going to do away from the land. You know, brothers and sisters, you folks as well as I do. I know the life is a bit ordinary, and the setbacks and the sorrows, the ups and downs, and the daily grind and the work I did, and you're facing it, you're just struggling on and taking your time away, and every inch of ground you get is just a real struggle. Is there any point in it all? What's happening? What's happening now? You do your duty. Never look across to it. You may think that this is not going too far. You do what's right. You be committed to truth and principle and purity and righteousness and probity. You be committed as those and root were. And I tell you, when the whole canvas is unfolded, we just see how much we were doing. I just quote here our sin and I pray. Put down thy trust in God. In duty's path go on. Walk in his strength with faith and hope. So shall thy work be done. Leave to his sovereign sway to choose and to command. So shall thou, wandering,
own his way, our way, our throne, his heart. That's the message. The compensations for coming, may go to Christ by the examples of these people.
Our Father, we love the Savior's name. We thank you for taking coming to us. We know that there is not a word of word of our many sins, but that is save us, the sins that we have committed. And thou didst also know at that time the failures that we would commit. And yet thou didst save us, and thou hast persevered with us ever since. Thou wilt take us to eternal glory, for we are assured from thy word that whom thou didst justify, thou wast also glorified. We thank thee for our security in Christ. We thank thee for the service which thou hast appointed for us. We thank thee for the station and life in which each of us is found. We ask thee to help us with submissiveness and with consistency to follow the path of you. We thank thee for thy providential overview, for thy purpose, and we pray that we might make a contribution. We might trust thee for thy goodness, even when we cannot fully explain or face what thou art today. Bless our meditations and bless this company. Heal broken hearts and restore our souls and revive our spirits and quicken our steps and direct our path and soften and warm our hearts as we leave the meeting another time and give to thee our thanks for thy mercy in the Lord Jesus precious name. Amen. I do appreciate very much the kind attendance, and as well as attendance, I say this time, attention. Very good attention in the meeting, but I appreciate that. And as I've said a number of times, there are many other meetings that you could legitimately have been at.